Welcome to Homily Studio for the 21st Sunday of Ordinary Time. I'm Father Merv Duffy, Dean at Te Kupinga Catholic Theological College in Auckland, hosting while Father John O'Connor is out of the country. And with me are...
I'm Kate Cairns, and I'm also in Auckland. And because Father Merv's introduced himself in that way, I'll admit for the first time on Homily Studio that I'm a dean as well. I'm a dean of our Faculty of Business, Economics and Law at Auckland University of Technology.
Which is a much more important dean than I am.
Oh, not really, but let's go on, Catherine. Very important too.
I'm not a dean. Kia ora tātou. I live in Te Awa Kairangi, translated as Lower Hutt. I work part-time and I volunteer part-time. And the rest of my part-time, I enjoy gardening and I enjoy music and I enjoy good old friends.
Right. Let's begin with the collect for Sunday. O God, who calls the minds of the faithful to unite in a single purpose, grant your people to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that amid the uncertainties of this world, our hearts may be fixed on that place where true gladness is found. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, to get us started, give me a phrase that struck you from the readings that we are looking at.
Well, I'll start with one from Matthew's Gospel, and it's, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And, you know, I think as a child I always thought that the church was built on rock rather than on sand. I probably always misinterpreted this, but that Peter is the rock, right? Here, I think we're talking about, and
you're connecting two parables there, aren't you? Because there's the parable about the house built on sand, not having strong foundations, and so the church has a strong foundation.
It does, but it also has this very human leader in Peter. And that Peter is the rock. I think there's lots that can come out in this discussion later about this.
Oh, good. Catherine?
Yes, well, my standout is when Jesus asks the apostles in Matthew's Gospel, "Who do you say I am?" And it stands out because, of course, that question has the power to illuminate lives. And for me personally, it's notable how everything changes as I revisit that question and I continue to grow into the answer of that.
Right. And if a phrase that struck me is from the first reading from Isaiah, "I will fix him like a peg in a sure spot." That one fascinated me. You could see the nomadic people who normally pitch a tent, and in pitching a tent, as I found to my cost, you've got to make sure your pegs are in fast.
And coming from Windy Wellington, you have to double peg everything very firmly.
How does the wind blow in Wellington?
Only every now and then.
I read a couple of commentaries, and I'm really intrigued, Father Merv, with that choice, because I think at least one of the commentaries that I read was kind of suggesting that in these palace-like places where these earthly leaders or masters of the palace or high stewards and things lived, of course, it wasn't so much the nomadics. There was a place, a room with a lot of pegs where things got hung.
Ah, it's a filing system.
And that this was a way of keeping stuff off the floor almost. But so I will, your line there, I will fix them like a pig in a sure spot. The pigs, you know, hewn into the wall somehow, if that's the right word, to be a place of honour for his family. Did you have a comment on the second part of that sentence? Because it's interesting too. It's talking about this, how do you say it, Eliakim?
The Eliakim.
And the replacement for, the proposed replacement, or the predicted, the foretold replacement for Shebna, who seems to have got a bit too big for his boots and will be thrust from his office and pulled down from his station, replaced by Eliakim, who later on will find will be fixed like a pig in a sure spot.
And if we're going with your pig in the wall, every dean's office I've ever had anything to do with, this, or a manager's office, there's a key cupboard. And in that key cupboard hang the keys for everything in the place. And different keys are to different offices. And when Eliakim is getting the job, he gets clothed with a robe, girded with a sash. And he's given authority, and I'll place the key on his shoulder. And in the ancient world, keys were big things, especially for a palace. We're talking major. So to be carrying the keys is part of his symbols of office. And maybe that peg on the wall is where he hangs the key that he uses.
The other commentaries told me that, and maybe it was the same one, that the master key was fastened to the shoulder of the tunic.
Right.
It said, so at least, you know, this is high office. I do have to say, you know, in earthly office, it's not me that has any keys. It's a much more important person who is called an executive assistant, but who really runs the place. There's some of this tucked into these readings. It's kind of like, if you're in a leadership position, don't get too big for your boots, because actually somebody's coming after you here. you know, the seeds of your demise are probably in your overreach. And, you know, Peter's humility actually was part of what got him the job, his humanity, his humility, but also in aligned with what Catherine raised as the question, who do you say I am? Peter's great faith, his response, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, you know, in any of these kinds of roles, you do need to have faith. You do need to be able to lead. You need to be able to have hope. You need to be able to have faith. And to lead the church, you need great faith, right? The first sort of human leader of the church. Some lovely things in here.
It's interesting that this first reading from Isaiah parallels the gospel. So you've got Isaiah describing the establishment of a new order and a new king, and singling out St. Peter in the Matthew's gospel as the beginning of a new order, a new establishment of a new church. It foreshadows the gospel about the keys of the kingdom, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And I was utterly fascinated because I've always heard that keys of the kingdom line. And this Isaiah one gives us a hint as to what is meant by the keys of the kingdom.
Yeah, the keys symbolize a way of opening or closing something, don't they? They're a mark of authority, but they generally symbolize that a way out or a way in. And he gives us, the prophet Isaiah gives us a sense of the power that God has to change things, that God intervenes through grace to enable the keys to show us the way in or out.
In the ancient world, in a household, things would be, you know, most things didn't have a lock, in fact, because, you know, locks are expensive and complicated. The woman of the household would have, in her apron pocket, would have some damp clay. And if she was closing the pantry cupboard and nobody was to go into the pantry, she would put a patch of damp clay holding it closed and thump it with her seal ring. Oh. And that cupboard would be closed by her authority, and the kids and the servants are not to open the cupboard. And if she comes back and her seal is broken, she will be upset. What she has closed, they are not to open. So it's access to the resources of the palace, the household, the whatever. So the authority to open and close is about going in, going out, but also about getting the goods of the place.
Yes. Yes. And I, to move this forward a little bit for me, is like the key. Jesus is the key. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when in the gospel, which we'll talk about soon, around the, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the key is Jesus.
And we, as you say, we've got the whole question at the start of the gospel: who do people say that I am?
Yes.
And some say he's the prophet, or the prophet who is to come, you know, or some say John the Baptist, which is interesting, or Jeremiah. And who do you say I am? So the who do you say I am is directed at the congregation as well as to Peter. As we, you know, this is why the church reads it to us. It wants us to think, who do we say Jesus is? Mm. And one of your answers is, he's the key.
I found that, I find that line in the gospel an absolutely jaw-dropping moment.
Jaw-dropping because it causes you to reflect.
It's a question for each of us, isn't it? Who do you say I am? He's asking the apostles, but as Merv just said, you know, this is a question for me, and what is my response to that question? It's very difficult to answer really honestly. You know, all my childhood, I have identified Jesus Christ as part of the Trinitarian God. I've read the name, I've proclaimed the name, I've whispered it, I've sung it. I've listened to it proclaimed from somewhere else. I've prayed it in the creed. And yet, it's still a mystery. It's still hard to fully understand the awesomeness of this. And I can relate to the apostles, even after this episode, even after the transfiguration that follows this, even after spending 3 years as a close friend of Jesus, they didn't get it. And it was only after Jesus died and rose, and then at Pentecost, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, they got it. Who do you say that I am? Sorry, Kate.
Yeah, I'll jump in and we can jump back to the gospel. But isn't that the point of the Paul to the Romans reading, the second reading that we've got, which is very short? So to listeners, you know, listen up on Sunday because it's going to be over almost as soon as it's begun. It's about, what is it, 8 lines. But here, there's sort of some sort of lyricism. It's sort of praising God and his amazing wisdom. But, and then there's kind of like a riddle almost in the middle of it where, you know, who is now in the mind of the Lord or has been his counselor? Who has given the Lord anything that he may be repaid? I looked up several translations. Who's given the Lord so much that the Lord needs to pay it back again. The whole point is that God is so beyond and above all our understanding as human beings. That's the point of this reading. We can't necessarily, we can keep trying to answer that question, but when we can answer like Peter, you know, who do you say I am? And Peter can answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then we're bedrock, right? We're a good foundation on which others can really build. Because that's saying that with great faith and certainty. And most of us probably are never quite at that point, because we can never truly know God. We're not God. That's the point, I think, of Paul's reading. But Merv, you're looking perplexed.
I do a good job of looking perplexed. Because it seems to me these readings are very much about what's the role of Peter. Because we've got that really tough question. There's the easy question, who do people say I am? But when he turns to the disciples and say, who do you say I am? It's you know, why are you following me? Who do you think you're following? Which is why it's also a hard question for us, as Kath told us. And I get the feeling of a long pause after that question. And then who rushes in? Who attempts something? It's Peter. Yeah, because Peter will jump into the, you know, jump out of the boat, walk on water. He'll try anything, and sometimes too fast. And he answers. And he gets the blessing, blessed are you. And then this incredible line, and that verse about, upon this rock I'll build my church, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Those are 2 meters high, running around the ceiling of the tops of the side walls in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. They're done up enormously. Because this is seen as, that Peter is a foundation, that his faith, and it's really interesting because Peter's such an imperfect character.
His faith and his humanness, yeah.
Yeah, and in a sense, I was wondering, is he the counselor? No, because he's not the counselor, because from your second reading, because nobody can be his counselor, is the impression of that. But I think he is the one entrusted with the keys, with, like our Eliakim in the first reading. That this is the house, that or the kingdom. I always have trouble. I don't think the church equals the kingdom, but here is Peter with as foundation of the church, and you know, does that make him the point of unity for the church? Is our whole papacy idea tied up with this?
Yes.
Yeah, and yes. Yeah.
Yes,
is it about our human potential that you know, you have a human being leading the church, and we have to keep remembering that time and time again, that all our leaders here on earth are human beings with context and background and foibles and all of those things. But it's the potential in human beings here, you know, that you can give this job to a blurter, but to somebody who fundamentally has faith, and what can that bring, I think. And then, you know, as Catherine says, that question's there for all of us. Who do you say I am? And it's, you know, different times we might be able to answer that in different ways, and we might never quite fully grasp the right answer, but it's so worth asking.
And we can
relate to the fact that we are being led by human beings, that we've got God. We don't we don't seek to replace them with ourselves. And I think that's, you know, we don't get too big for our boots if we go back to the first reading. But we've got a job of work here on earth.
Jesus is the invisible head of the church, and the Pope, or you know, the successor of Peter, is the visible sign of Christ on earth. And I do see that move, that the role of the visible head of the church is one of preserving the unity that was desired so greatly by Christ. And both recent popes, both Benedict and Francis, I think exemplify this quest for greater unity in the world.
And you sort of see it when we go back to our Isaiah reading, maybe, and Isaiah's a prophet. It's a role. It's a job, master of the palace. Mm. And Shebna had it. Eliakim's getting it. Shebna wasn't that great at it. So there are masters of the palace who are better than others. And so the king is in charge of the kingdom. But he wants somebody looking after the household of the palace. And that's a job description. And part of that job description is to have the keys and to open and close things and to be in charge.
It's a kind of, I think it's about the responsibility that I guess we all carry. But, you know, some people take on jobs with job descriptions, but I always like to see, and I do see it every day in my work, I see leadership in folk who don't have a formal title. And you can lead in all sorts of different ways in life, I think. But it is a leadership's fundamentally, to Catherine, about uniting.
Yeah.
Because you can't lead without a follower. You're not a leader.
Some leaders who even we're aware of in our headlines today thrive on divisiveness and conflict. Yeah. That kind of energizes their belief in their particular role as a leader.
And that's bad leadership, it seems to me. Exactly. Certainly in the church, if you split, you know, schism and division have been the big curses for Christianity.
Mm.
And as you say, both Benedict and Francis have very much tried to hold the church together while also take the church forward.
Yes, and that's the challenge of big leadership, isn't it, to be leading a church of this nature, so complex in a global setting now.
And Peter, having faith in Jesus, seems to be the criterion for leadership. So trust in the one above and a trust that builds unity. And so if we're talking about levels of leadership within our church, it's got to involve trust. Trust with that fallibility, which is interesting, isn't it?
That's that humanity, the humanness piece that sits with us all as human leaders, right? We're not going to get everything right.
Yeah. And so...
And I'm just going to kind of insert here the word of grace, because when Peter blurts out that, yes, you are actually the Messiah, you are God, which is rather a big thing to figure out, you know, that identification of who his friend is. And Jesus responds and says, it's not you who figured this out, you know, it's revealed to you by my heavenly Father. And for me, and it also comes through in that second reading that, yeah, who can know God? Who is the how can we know the unknowable? How can we readily interpret this mysterious God? And it's only through gift, the gift of grace. All is gift. And I see that in all three readings, that all is gift through the first reading and of being given the authority and being made a king of a new order, Eliakim. And then this one here in the second reading, he's talking about only through Christ, in Christ, with Christ, can we arrive at the Father. We can only know what's been revealed to us through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And interesting, that last bit of that beautiful prayer of the second reading, from him, through him, and for him are all things, shadows or parallels or similar to the end of the Eucharistic prayer of the Mass, through him, with him, and in him. And then we all respond by saying, Amen, this is the truth. And so it helps me link with the keys, or the key to the kingdom. I see it all quite aligned, all three readings, actually. The question, the identification, and grace. It's only through grace that we actually can get it.
If you wanted people to go away with one message from this Sunday's worship, what would you say to them at the end of a homily?
Well, I might get off my high horse and my current obsession with leadership, but I will and go back to something that Catherine said, and perhaps focus on the beginning of that gospel. You know, others, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say I am? You know, what do you think other people think? But what do you think, and what do you think right now? Because for sure you might think you're leading your own life, but there's someone there leading you, and or something leading you, or lots of things leading you. They might not all be good things, that things that are good that are leading you, but you might want to put more faith in Christ as you lead that.
Similar with me, I think I would like to leave the listeners to suggest they take some quiet time to consider our own response to that question, who do you say I am? And to identify, to know that identifying Jesus Christ, who he truly is, it's life-changing, it can be life-changing. And we need God's grace to help us find the way. So, yeah, I'm counting on some of that free gift of grace to flow our way.
I would stay somewhat with Kate's thing of leadership. And I reckon that's a set of readings that I'd finish by saying, pray for the Pope. Pray for the leaders in the church, that they can live up to this responsibility, the cloak that's been put on them, the keys that are on their shoulder. And because I had thought that out in advance, I found a concluding prayer on the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops site. O God, shepherd and ruler of all the faithful, look favorably on your servant Francis, whom you have set at the head of your church as her shepherd. Grant, we pray, that by word and example, he may be of service to those over whom he presides, so that together with the flock entrusted to his care, he may come to everlasting life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.